Good morning. In 1918, there's a lady named Helen Limmel, and she first published her hymn, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, in that year. And I want to read the first verse and chorus of that hymn. I think probably most of us know it by heart, but that's kind of where I want to start, and that's the chorus of that song is maybe perhaps the thrust of what I want to talk about this morning. But this is what she wrote in the first verse. O soul, are you wearied and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Now, would you pray with me? Lord, we ask that You would help us this morning to look at You, to see Jesus. Pray that You would glorify Yourself through what I say. Protect me from saying anything that is not honoring to You. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. I want to talk this morning just about gazing at Jesus. The hymn that I just read, I think, brings a precious and much needed command to all men. It rings out to the lost as an invitation to come, and for the lost man to, for the first time in his life, to anchor his soul upon the Rock of Ages. And for the believer, it comes to us as a reminder that if we're cold, or if we are weary, or if we are caught up by idols and worries of the world, or if we're drifting in our faith, it reminds us that all of this is because we are failing to gaze upon Jesus. And that first verse, O soul, are you wearied and troubled? No light in the darkness you see, I think both applies to the believer and the unbeliever. To the believer, it certainly, we can feel that way sometimes. We're not eternally in the dark, but we can certainly feel that we are wearied and troubled. But he says, but there's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. For the unbeliever, obviously, this is true. This is where he is of necessity. He is wearied, troubled, and he does not see the light. He does not see the Savior. And so the reminder is, turn your eyes upon Jesus. So it really applies to two categories. It applies to the lost, and I put it this way, the lost man must look, and the believer must look. Both people must look at Jesus Christ. So I want to take the first, I want to look at why the lost man must look, and then we'll attack why the saved man must look. So the lost man must look. How come? Very simple, because the man who never looks at Jesus will never be saved. The man who never looks at Jesus will only be in death, and he already is in death, and he will never change from that status unless he looks to Christ. So if you would, turn with me to Isaiah 45. This is, I think of Pastor Samuel when I think of this passage, because he's quoted it a lot, but I'm going to start reading in Isaiah 45, verse 21, and I'll read through the end of the chapter. Verse 21 says, declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Who has announced this from of old? Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me. A righteous God and a Savior, there is none except me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. King James says, look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself. The word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back. That to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. They will say of me, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. Men will come to him, and all who are angry at him will be put to shame. In the Lord all the offspring of Israel will be justified and will glory. So we see, I mean, the whole passage talks about, in verse 21, you said, a righteous God and a Savior. So he's emphasizing his saving role. And then in verse 22, obviously applying it back to the hymn, turn your eyes upon Jesus, it says, look to me and be saved. And then it keeps going, men will turn to me and be saved. Well, only in the Lord our righteousness. Men will come to Him. Men will be justified. In Him they will glory. So it is all kind of illustrating this, the saving character of God, the saving power of God. Eight chapters later in the same book, Isaiah, is Isaiah 53. And we all know that talks specifically. This passage that says, look to me and be saved, Isaiah 53, eight chapters later, tells them exactly how God will accomplish this. And we see that indeed it says, look to God and be saved, but we know that it is only through Christ. It's eight chapters later that we see how those who look to Him will be saved. And it's because it says in verse 4, surely, of Isaiah 53, surely our griefs He Himself bore, and our sorrows He carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, but He was pierced through for our transgressions, He was crushed for our iniquities. So it is, this exactly explains how those who look to Christ, those who look to God, will be saved. I want to go back to Numbers, story in Numbers that I think we all know. But it's still encouraging to see this kind of exemplified. We have Isaiah the prophet talking about Christ, the suffering servant. Then we have a story in Numbers. And then we're going to go to a passage in John that further explains this story. But Numbers 21, chapter 6, or verse 6. It's the people have been ungrateful towards God. They've been grumbling against Him. And in verse 6 we read, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. So the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and you. Intercede with the Lord that He may remove the serpents from us. And Moses interceded for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard, and it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he shall live. And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on the standard, and it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked to the bronze serpent, he lived. So there was sin among the people. Serpents were sent among the people. They were biting the men. They were dying. And it was told, Moses, make an emblem and put it on a standard, lift it up, and if any man looks to it, he will be saved. And of course, we all know John chapter 3. John chapter 3, he's talking to Nicodemus, Jesus is. And in verse 14, he says, and as Moses, this is Jesus talking, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes may have eternal life. So in case we miss the significance of the story in Numbers, every man in this world has been stung by sin. We are told that the sting of death is sin, the power of sin is the law. Every man has been stung by sin and is headed for eternal death. And Jesus Christ was lifted up that this sting of sin, this poison of the serpent, this death working in us would no longer be powerful. That those who look to Christ would have life in Him. Those who look to Him in faith may reign with Him in life. And that is the story of what Jesus is talking when He says, when He's reflecting back to the passage in Numbers, He's exactly saying, just as those who just looked to that serpent, the figure of the serpent, were saved, those who look to me, of course it's in faith, but those who look to me shall be saved. And I love it because it illustrates the simplicity of the gospel. We hold nothing out before people other than to look at Christ. And He doesn't say those who look to me or and brought me big gifts, or those who declared their intent to do all sorts of good works for my name, or those who could pay enough to the church, will be saved. You know, Psalm 51, David says, thou dost not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would have brought it. Broken and contrite heart, you will not despise, O God. So, sacrifice is not the offer of the gospel. It is looking to Jesus. Again, Isaiah 45, look to me and be saved. So the lost man must look to obtain salvation. But the saved must look as well. If we have looked once in faith to Jesus Christ, we have experienced life. We have been transferred from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of life. And we are saved eternally. That's not in question. But oftentimes, far too often, myself included, content ourselves with stopping looking at Jesus once we have obtained salvation. And we hold Him up as the offer of the gospel. We hold Him up as the way into eternal life. But we don't hold Him up, and I don't hold Him up in my own practical life as the way to keep going in the Christian walk. And of course, this is what many people say it many times, that the gospel is not just what we are saved by, it's what we continue to walk by. But specifically, I want to look at just looking at Christ, gazing at Jesus. And as you may have guessed, I want to turn to Hebrews 12. So again, the lost must look, but now we're looking at why the saved man must continue to look at Jesus Christ. The Hebrews 12, starting in verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. And the believer is running a race for the glory of God. That's what our life is. It's a race for the glory of God. And we're not competing against each other, but we are obviously competing against our own weakness, or we're fighting our own weakness. We're fighting the world, the flesh, the devil. So we're running a race for the glory of God. The only thing that will keep us from losing heart, from growing weary, from being encumbered with sin is by the Spirit's help to look to Jesus. That's why He says, we must run with endurance, let's lay aside the sin, but let's do it fixing our eyes on Jesus. And then He closes out the passage by saying, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. So I want to look at, just from this passage, there are three reasons why the believer is to fix his eyes on Jesus. It is necessary to fix our eyes on Jesus so that, one, we can lay aside sin and every encumbrance. Again, straight from the text. But there is nothing, we will never be able to lay aside sin, we will never be able to defeat the flesh if we are not focused upon Christ. Because even if I don't focus upon Christ and I'm able to walk away from some sin habit, I've done it only by committing some other sin, by holding up my morality as my standard. But if I'm focused on Christ, then I lay aside sin because of Christ. And that is the only way we lay aside these encumbrances, the idols that we get caught up in. There's another hymn I want to read from. It's called Hast Thou Heard Him, Seen Him, Known Him? And I don't know, I didn't do as much research. I know it's an older hymn. RUF, the ministry I was a part of in college, has rewritten music to that hymn. But there's one verse in there that has stuck with me for a long time. I haven't sung the hymn in a while. But this verse goes hand in hand with this idea of fixing our eyes on Jesus and laying aside the sin. Because it says this, what can strip the seeming beauty from the idols of the heart? Not a sense of right or duty, but the sight of peerless worth. Captivated by His beauty, worthy tribute haste to bring. Let His peerless worth constrain thee. Crown Him now unrivaled King. And I love that. There is not a sense of right or duty. We won't urge ourselves to holiness by a sense of right and wrong. That's what the Pharisees did. We will not be able to rip our own idols from our hearts just by having a desire to be a moral man or having some idea of good out there. The only thing that will allow us to strip the seeming beauty from the idols of our heart is to get a sight of peerless worth, is to see that Jesus Christ is peerless, to see that He is beautiful. And that's why the chorus, I rolled it up with the verse, but the chorus that you sing throughout the song is captivated by His beauty, worthy tribute haste to bring. And it says, let His peerless worth constrain me. What's it constraining you from? It's constraining you from going back into the sin. Because if I'm focused on His beauty and the beauty of Christ, the holiness of Christ, then it constrains me to not answer to my flesh anymore. And it says, crown Him now unrivaled King. So it's necessary to be able to lay aside the sin and the encumbrance. It's also necessary so that we can run the race with endurance, because that's the second thing. But only by holding out Christ in front of us will we be able to pursue this course, because we will get weary. You know, I don't think of myself as laboring that hard for the Lord, but even in the laboring I do, I get weary. And this is just a principle that it pops up in any athletic sport you do, or really any discipline in life, is that in order to run successfully, you have to have the goal in mind. You know, I enjoy working out, but if I go out and I say I'm going to work out for 30 minutes and I don't say what I'm going to do, I come away with a whole lot less hard of a workout than if I say I've got to do this many of this and this many of this and this. It's the same principle. If I'm just trying to walk a Christian life and I never hold up what I'm aiming towards, then I'm really not going to live like a Christian, because I'm not holding up the goal in mind. And this is what Paul talked about in Philippians 3:14. He says, "Brethren, I do not consider myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of Christ." Paul did what he did, and he said that I have fought the good fight, finished the faith, because he said, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So he held up Jesus Christ in front of him. He said, that's what I'm aiming for. He doesn't care what's behind him. He says, I've forgotten what's behind me. It doesn't matter. But I press on toward the goal. So the only way we will ever run with endurance, what Hebrews tells us to do, is by holding up Jesus Christ in front of us. Third thing, so that we do not grow weary and lose heart. And I know this afflicts myself, this afflicts many, probably every believer. It's that we grow weary and we lose heart because we forget what Jesus did for us. We forget Him who endured hostility, such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you don't have to grow weary and lose heart. If we do not have our eyes focused on Him, then this is the natural tendency of our souls. Yes, we are saved eternally because we have had that first look to Christ. Look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, all peoples. We have done that, and Christ has rescued us. But if we do not keep looking at Christ, then we will grow weary, and we will feel cold, and we will feel drifting. But if we look to Him, then we will protect ourselves from being weary and losing heart. And when I say look, there's sermons that maybe Pastor Sammy can teach better on what it means to look at Christ, but I think of it as very, very simple. And I don't do it very well, but it does help me when I do it. Simply dwelling on the passages of Scripture that talk about Christ. Simply thinking He is the radiance. You know, if I'm in my car, I'm driving home, and I think of the passages that speak directly about Christ, and I think He is the radiance of God's glory. He is the sunrise from on high. He is the exalted Savior. He's the Prince of Peace. He is what I talked about 3 or 4 weeks ago. He is the Captain of the Host of Yahweh. These thoughts they can only help us in living a more joyful, less weary life. So I don't know what it means to, you know, what Paul meant when he said fixing our eyes on Jesus, because I certainly don't think we're not supposed to maybe conjure up. I do get a picture of Christ, but I can't draw. I don't know what He looks like. But that's not the goal. The goal is to think of the person of Christ. And I mean it just very literally, like start thinking about Christ. It will never do evil to your soul. It will only help you. And so when I feel myself getting tempted, I want to run to Christ. When I feel myself getting cold, I want to run to Christ. And the way I want to do it is I want to start thinking about the passages that tell me what Christ is like. You know, I want to think about His kindness towards people when He was here on earth, and His saving acts and His glory to be that is coming. And I don't know of any other way to say that. It's not a weird sort of Eastern meditation thing. You just start thinking about Jesus Christ. You start thinking about what He did. And I think many times that alone will help us remove the idols from our heart, because we see the peerless beauty. It will help us run with endurance, because we see the goal. We see it's worth something. We see that He's waiting for us. We see that He's guaranteed victory. We see that there is eternal life waiting for us with Him. And it helps us not grow weary currently, presently, because we see that if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We see that He is there, ever interceding for us. Hebrews also talks about the anchor of hope that has entered within the veil. And I don't know how to, I just think I have some kind of anchor that goes from my heart into the Holy of Holies in the presence of God, and it's only because of Christ that that's there. But that helps me not grow weary, because I think of the surety of my salvation. So I would just, I'm going to end by going back over the two hymns, because they really helped me this week. They're just thinking repeatedly about gazing at Jesus, gazing at Jesus. If you're lost, you gaze at Jesus. If you're saved, you gaze at Jesus. And the words are this: O soul, are you wearied and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. That's what I want. I want the things of earth to grow dim. You know, that's what Paul says. He says, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of His greatness. I want all things to be lost. All things of this world, they're dim. They're very dim. We see Him now in a mirror, but dimly, but then face to face, because it's coming. And then the second hymn, called Hast Thou Heard Him, Seen Him, Known Him, says, what can strip the seeming beauty from the idols of the heart? Not a sense of right or duty, but the sight of peerless worth. Captivated by His beauty, worthy tribute haste to bring. Let His peerless worth constrain thee. Crown Him now unrivaled King. So I'd like to go into our time of prayer.